Church, turn with me to your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 48. Chapter 48. Three more chapters to go. It was kind of like a, I would think about 6 years when we first started out on this book. 6 long years. And today, after 120 messages, 120 messages, we are almost there. I hope you're excited, because now we are looking at the climax of the whole book of Genesis, and it should also be the climax of the whole Bible, because in it it is embedded in it, the message that will continue to unfold throughout the rest of the Bible. So, before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again are so thankful. Thankful, first of all, for the love you have shown us, even though we don't deserve it. Thankful that we have your word in our hands to guide us, to show us more and more about you. We ask this morning that as we come before your presence and seek your face, we know that you will speak to us. We only ask for ourselves that we will not only be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. And we ask for the empowering of your spirit, that we will hear and obey, so that we will look more and more like our Lord Jesus. And this truly is our desire, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The topic for today is Jacob adopted his Gentile sons. And right back from Genesis chapter 12, we've been tracing the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant, being passed down from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob and his 12 sons. And all through those passages, we've seen how God has orchestrated every single event in the lives of these three patriarchs to bring about the fulfillment of the promise he gave to Abraham. And we know that there are three basic elements in that covenant. It is the land. God promised to give Abraham the land, which is Canaan, and also a people, which is the nation of Israel. And lastly, and more importantly, and this is a highlight, God promised to give Abraham the blessing that would benefit the rest of the world, and that is found in and through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed. The promised seed, a special term that only refers to the Messiah. We went through chapters 46 and 47. And chapter 46 was one whole big mess of names. 70 names all in. But they're not random, because in those names, God detailed for us what he's going to do, beginning with the birth of Jesus to his crucifixion and all the way to the tribulation and into the millennium. In those 70 names, can you imagine that? Then from our last study in chapter 47, we saw how during the famine, Joseph took from the Egyptians everything they had. Joseph took first all their money and then all their livestock, all their land, and finally Joseph even took their bodies. They all became slaves to Pharaoh. When you and I read in the Bible, we read the word famine or drought. It speaks of the lack of God's word in the land, whether it be Israel or Egypt. And there was a famine in Egypt. And for Joseph to take everything from them, it would look like he had exploited the Egyptians. Doesn't it look that way? Especially when they are already suffering from a natural calamity. Not their fault, really. But he took everything. But in reality, we have learned that Joseph was doing all that for their good. For their good. Because at the end of the 7-year famine, we saw how they willingly acknowledged Joseph as their savior. And they joyfully became his slaves. Because at the end of the 7 years, they didn't have anything, which was true. But they were alive and they had a job. They became shepherds and herders for Pharaoh. They had a job after 7 years. Similarly, when we look at Joseph, Joseph was, we said, always a type, a picture of Jesus, who has given us the bread of life to save us. And he will also take something or someone away from us for our own good. But we need to trust that Jesus knows what he is doing. It may not seem that way at first, but it is because all of us, so often, we are short-sighted. Have faith in Jesus. Let us continue to keep our spiritual eyes on Jesus alone. On Jesus alone. So, today, as we begin, the famine is over. 17 years have passed. 17 years have passed. So we pick up our passage in chapter 48, verse 1, and then verse 2. Verse 1 reads, "Sometime later, Joseph was told, 'Your father is ill.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed." Jacob is now old, frail, ill, and nearing his death. And it is time for him to transfer the inheritance of the birthright to the next generation by pronouncing the patriarchal blessing, which consists of actually four elements, four parts. The first one is the headship of the family, which would later, as they grow, it will be the headship of the tribe. And that went to Joseph. The second part is a double portion, which we are all very familiar with. How many of you still hear of such a practice in your own family? Yeah, the eldest son gets double portion, maybe all the portion. But it still happens today. But we're more familiar with this part. The double portion of the family assets. And it went to Joseph. The third and the fourth part is only unique to Jacob's family. And that's the spiritual leadership. The spiritual leadership of the family, or later on the tribe, and that went to Levi. The last part, the Messianic line. The Messianic line, or the promised seed, went to Judah. If you were to look at all these four parts, it becomes quite obvious that the assets are just material stuff. But what is more important is the spiritual. It is the spiritual. And that sets apart Jacob's family, Abraham's line, from us. Today, Genesis 48, in it, we will find Jacob. He will bless Joseph and give him the headship and the double portion. And we'll pick up numbers 3 and 4 in chapter 49. So let's continue. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. This promise in verse 4, it was first given to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. You can read about it. That was when he was returning to Canaan from Haran, and God met him at Bethel. And it was the same promise he gave to Abraham and Isaac, the promise of a multitude of descendants in the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession to his descendants. And his descendants would include the two Egyptian grandsons, which we will now read in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Verse 6. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. These two verses is packed with many, many truths that God is trying now to communicate through Jacob to Joseph. But Joseph has a bit of a problem. First off, if in verse 5, some of you would have already noticed that the names of Manasseh and Ephraim were reversed. Whenever you read in the Bible, names that are reversed, there is a meaning. In the New Testament, we read of one couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember those names? And it first started as Aquila was the husband, Priscilla was the wife. But later on, when you read on, it becomes Priscilla and Aquila. Why? Maybe some of you can tell me after the study. Alright? If you can get it right, no McDonald's voucher. Because it's quite obvious. Alright? Okay. There we go. Why the reversal? Jacob will explain to us in our next study. But what is more important for us to know is that God will reveal to us the significance, the spiritual significance of this reversal. We'll get to it. So, while it is clear that it was Jacob's intention to give the birthright to Joseph, which comes with it the headship and the double portion, but Jacob did it in a very unique way. By first, as we've said in verse 5, he legally adopted Joseph's two sons, and then giving them the same rights and benefits as the other, his other 11 sons. Meaning, Manasseh and Ephraim will each receive equal portion of the land. Why is it unique? It is unique in two ways here. First, notice that from this point on, in the history, in the whole history of Israel, neither grandson has the birthright solely to himself, because each of them received only one portion each, not the double portion. If you get the double portion, then you indicate that you are the head. From this point on, no more heads in the nation of Israel. And that would mean that today, even today, as we sit here, no single living human being, even if he's an Israelite today, can claim that he has received the birthright from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because after Jacob, none of them have the birthright anymore. And that's interesting, because it's pointing to the coming of Jesus. The birthright belongs to Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we are told that he is the firstborn of all creation. Not that he's created, but he's supreme. Jesus will be supreme. The second part that we need to notice here is that this would mean that the nation of Israel, from that point onwards until this very day, they do not have a patriarch. That's why in the Bible we are always told that there are only three patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Joseph. Joseph has given his birthright to his two sons. And the nation, from that point on, the Bible will call them a company of tribes, a community of peoples that we have just read, various terms, meaning they will no longer be run by a patriarch, but they will be known as a nation, a group of people. Because some 200 years later, after Jacob, these 12 tribes will leave Egypt, and they will be called a group of nations. We'll find that in chapter 49, this term. And each tribe will be ruled by a tribal leader, or elders, or later on, kings. And together, they will form the nation of Israel, 12 tribes. But the fourth element in the patriarchal blessing, the inheritance to the promised seed, will continue to remain with a single tribe, and that's Judah. And from Judah, eventually, Jesus Christ will come. Jesus Christ will come. And we find this all summarized in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it tells us why Reuben was disqualified, Simeon was disqualified, and they are now replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh. And this birthright is now given to the sons of Joseph. And interestingly, note, God continues to say, sons of Israel, which is Jacob. His name, when Jacob is doing well and obeying God, he's called Israel. When he's disobeying, God will call him Jacob. Right? I don't know, in your home, probably it's the same thing. Right? If you misbehave, your wife will call you by another name or another tone, isn't it? Alright, lao ya, oh, then you know you're in trouble. Alright, okay. I don't know what terms you use. You should tell me. Right? But here in Chronicles, we are told that, and though Judah has the strongest, was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belong to Joseph. That's very clear. But here we are told that a ruler will come. And of course, that refers to the coming of Jesus. It's a prophecy of a coming leader. In the NASB, they use the word leader. And we will read more about that in chapter 49. But here, we are now focused on the birthright that belongs to Joseph. And in verses 5 and 6, for the very first time in the whole of the Bible, we see an explicit teaching on the doctrine of adoption. On the doctrine of adoption. And that we are all born in sin, and with our sin nature, we were all born spiritually dead. But by God's grace, we were all adopted, elected, predestinated by our Heavenly Father, making us children of God, sharing in the inheritance with Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? Born dead. And because of His grace, we are today children. And we see that teaching in many passages in the New Testament. Paul writes about it in Romans and Ephesians. Romans chapter 9 verse 4, speaking about the Israelites, Paul said, "Theirs is the adoption to sonship." The Israelites were also adopted. All these years, I've always thought they are the children of God by some special arrangement. But no, they are also adopted, just like the Gentiles. Verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us, speaking to the Ephesian Christians, who are mainly Gentiles. Paul said, "You and I were also adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. And all these things happens whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you become adopted by faith in Jesus. There's no difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And in this adoption process, what Jacob did for Joseph's sons is the same, is a picture of what God the Father has done for all of us. And today, you and I, we have the same benefits as the Israelites. And we enjoy it not because we earn it, but it is because of our relationship with Jesus. So be clear. The Israelites were adopted just as we are also adopted. Both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, we were chosen to be God's ambassadors because of this adoption. But we know when the Israelites rejected God, and that's how God turned to the Gentiles. Take a look at the adoption of the Israelites, which I find it quite amazing when we were going through our study in the book of Ezekiel. And here God in the book of Ezekiel, He used some very sometimes plain and blunt figurative language. And God described how he adopted the Jews first. It's a long passage, but I'm going to speed it up into two slides. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Here, God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, confront Jerusalem." It doesn't sound good, because God is going to confront them with their sins and their detestable practices. Verses 3 is strange because he speaks of saying, Ezekiel need to say to Jerusalem, and those were not very nice words. God said to them, "Your ancestry and birth," that means your parents, "were in the land of the Canaanites. And who are they?" He said, "Your father is an Amorite and your mother a Hittite." That means they are Canaanites. "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut." That means as a baby, if you've seen a baby that just came out with the umbilical cord still attached, nobody attend to it. Nobody clean you up. And what? Verse 5 says, "You're just thrown. You're just thrown into the open field and you were despised." Verse 6 tells us, "Then as I passed by, I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, leave." God gave this baby that nobody wants alive. Had the baby continued to lay in the field, the baby will die. Verse 7, "I made you to grow like a plant in the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown. Yet you were stuck naked. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body." That's a picture of getting married. God married this baby that later on grew to a beautiful young lady. "I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." God was married in that figurative sense. But this wife that God adopted and loved, Ezekiel continued to tell us that in Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 1 to 4. Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 1 to 4. "This wife became a prostitute. In where?" Take a look. They became a prostitute in Egypt. It went as far back as Egypt, engaging in prostitution from their youth. In that land, their breasts were fondled and their virgin bosoms caressed. The older was named Ohola, her sister was Oholibah, and they were mine, and gave birth to sons and daughters. And God tells us who they are. The two of them, Ohola is Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Oholibah is Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. That was the picture God painted of his relationship with someone he raised and loved. And they became idolatrous way back in Egypt, committing spiritual adultery, rejected Yahweh. And the final straw came when they killed Jesus. So God now turns to the Gentiles and adopted the Gentile church. When Jesus came the first time, just like Joseph had a Gentile bride in Egypt, Jesus also took a Gentile bride, the church, when he first came to this world. But the Israelites are still God's chosen people. Make no mistake about that. They are still God's chosen people today, chosen for a specific mission, and it will come in the end times. But for now, the Bible says God has set aside Israel, and the legal terminology is held in abeyance, something put aside for a future time. Jacob next recalled the death of his favorite wife, Rachel, in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. This is one of those awkward verses that pops up in the Bible every now and then. We will find Jacob making mention of this death of Rachel, like in the most awkward time, and it doesn't seem to be related to what we have just read. But what is the significance? We should ask, what does the death of Rachel have to do with the adoption of the sons, or even the context of the passage in the 6 verses we have just read? What is the relationship? And the only connection that comes to mind is that Jacob is tying the premature death of Rachel to the adoption of Joseph's sons, because her childbearing days were cut short. She could have had more children, but no, she died prematurely. But this explanation seems weak and even redundant, because we've already been told in verse 5 that both Reuben and Simeon were disqualified, and they've been replaced by Manasseh and Ephraim, because Joseph was really the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. But still, this doesn't explain why Jacob had to use so many words and the names of people and places to make a point. And if we are to look at the names are always very significant. God doesn't place those names there for the fun of it. One name that seems to stand out as we look at the verse in verse 7, and it was repeated twice, is the name Ephrath. Ephrath, or Ephrata in other parts of scripture. It means fruitfulness, fruitfulness. And Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And you will find in Psalm 132, verse 6, it was probably also used to refer to the tribe of Ephraim. This term is a feminine term. Ephraim is the masculine term. But basically, they are the same word. Ephra. And Ephraim. Im is implies that it is plural. Plural. Another significant name that seems to pop up in this verse is the name Rachel. Rachel means ewe, a female sheep, a female sheep. And now they were given this picture of Rachel, a female sheep, dying prematurely near Ephrath, which is near Bethlehem. Doesn't it straight away connect and points to the coming of another sheep that will be born in Bethlehem? Not near Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem. It is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he also died prematurely at 33. Further, the name Ephrath was part of a messianic prophecy we find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In the NASB translation, let me read that for you. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Wow. What is the prophet Micah saying here? He's saying that the Messiah, this coming Messiah, will be from the tribe of Judah, to be born in Bethlehem, that is in Judea. And he's going to be the king of Israel. And his coming has been planned long ago. From way back in eternity past, even before time began, it was already in God's plan. So now that we understand verse 7, and if we were to put all the 7 verses together, it seems to point us back to only one thing. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. Take a look. From verses 1 to 7, verse 3 speaks about the land of Canaan. And then in verse 4, we have a community of peoples. That's the nation of Israel. And then finally, we have the blessing. Rachel being the ewe. I want to tell you honestly, I had a big problem initially when I read about Jacob meeting Rachel at the well, if you remember. And I found out that Rachel's name means a ewe, a sheep. And I'm kind of scratching my head. Why would God have a woman to be a sheep? It should be a man, alright? But Rachel's name means a female sheep. And now I understand. So, God is again drawing our attention to the Abrahamic covenant, and we need to ask ourselves, how would this fit in or be connected to the next few verses? Verses 8 to 11. How are they connected? Let's take a look and we will straight away understand. Verses 8 to 11. Let me read them for you. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Verse 11, Israel said to Joseph, I've never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children. Now in the English, verse 11, the word children is children. But in the Hebrew, the word is seed. Seed. Interesting. Because in chapter 48 alone, the other thing we need to note is that God called Jacob by his new name, Israel, eight times in this chapter alone. Which means to tell us that Jacob has now matured spiritually in his old age. Finally, yes, he has matured spiritually. And in what he's about to do now, we can have the assurance that God is telling us he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. And God is certainly pleased with him. So, in these last few verses, after Jacob has completed his conversation with Joseph, and you and I know, because of his poor eyesight, he didn't notice that there were two boys standing nearby. And when he asked, who were they? Joseph replied that they were the two sons God gave him in Egypt. Jacob asked for them to come closer so that he can bless them. But before we forget, these two boys are no longer two chubby 6 or 7 year olds, but they were all in their late teens by now, because they were born before the famine and before even Jacob and his family came to Egypt. So he held them and he kissed them, and before he gave them the blessing of the firstborn, which was meant for Joseph, Jacob then thanked God that he not only got to see Joseph, but also his children. And here, in using the word seed instead of children, God is telling us they are not just biological sons of Joseph, but they have also been adopted into the seed line of Abraham. So Joseph being a type of Jesus, and like Joseph, we have just said, Jesus has taken also a Gentile bride, which is the church. Meaning, Manasseh and Ephraim are now children. Gentile children. And they are now Gentile believers. It's a picture of Gentile believers. And they have also now clearly been called the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul himself taught us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we are spiritual seeds of Abraham only by faith in Jesus. And that's the main lesson in today's passage. So if we were to put together verses 1 to 7 and 8 to 11, what is the lesson? What is the big picture that God is showing us? And the spiritual picture is this. Verses 1 to 7 would tell us of the Abrahamic covenant. And verses 8 to 11, the Gentile sons are now being adopted into this same covenant. They may be just some Egyptian princes, but they are now also the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And if both of them, Ephraim and Manasseh, is a picture of the Gentile church, which you and I belong to, today we are also spiritual descendants of Abraham. So in our next study, in the second part of chapter 48, which we will do next Sunday, we're going to see a ritual, the adoption ritual, in which Jacob will pronounce the patriarchal blessing meant for the firstborn, and to formalize this adoption process. And the adoption ritual will come with its drama also. But what is more exciting is to see that God is going to reveal to us the spiritual significance behind that ritual. And once we complete our next study, and we can put together the whole chapter, we're going to see another bigger picture that God wants us to see. That's why studying the scripture is so exciting. They're all connected, and you put them all together. In one chapter, you see one big picture. You put a few chapters together, you see even a bigger picture. That is God's mind. And that's the thing that should excite us, to know that this truly is the Word of God. So for today, you and I need to remember that we are His church, the Gentile bride, the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The spiritual descendants of Abraham. All right. And if you and I, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we've been grafted, adopted into the covenant, the question is, how then should we live our lives today? How then should we live our lives today? Can I suggest to you that if we are all children of the living God, and He is our Heavenly Father, let us determine, let us make up our mind to keep looking to Him, to press on, and to be more and more like Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus and press on and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That would be the best thing that you and I can do for ourselves. God bless.
Sing this familiar song that we know so well. Your grace is sufficient for me.
Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect. Sufficient for me. is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect when I am weak. All that I cling to, I lay at your feet. Your grace is sufficient for me. No longer strive to merit your love. I rest in your